The sermon this evening comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, start the reading with verse 6. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, "Have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every evergreen tree, and there played the whore. And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of the faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with a stone and tree. Yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every evergreen tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, as we look and see difficult words, and as we look and see painful truth announced, as we see a finger of judgment trembling with sorrow pointing to the heart of your church, help us to see where this applies to us as individuals, as families, as churches, as a denomination. God, and be glorified in a people who look into the light of your face and are transformed. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage, it's tempting to look and just see the ugly words, and many would set it aside because of the ugly words and not want to deal with it. But as we look at this passage, we should look and see the broken heart of a husband. A husband whose wife has left him, who has said that she would return but wouldn't return. We should look and see the broken heart of a parent who's looking at a child who has rebelled, who has left, who said that they would return, who said that they would be faithful, but then would not. This brings to mind a man who had been unfaithful to his wife. And he came and said that he was sorry and said that he would repent. But then the fruit was not there. Many of us have seen this. Many of our hearts have been broken from this kind of betrayal. Either to ourselves specifically, or to people that we have loved who have been rejected. Well, as we would look at this, God uses these same terms to describe us, to describe our rebellion, to describe our sin. And though our sin may be small in comparison to the sins of others, it is enormous in light of God's glory. We'll remember that the simple sin of taking of the forbidden fruit was enough to send all humanity to damnation. Because God is so holy. Because God is so perfect. Because He is so righteous. Because He has demonstrated so much patience for you as individuals, as families, as churches, as a denomination. And so from here, God sends people to announce, to even shout, "Return, O faithless ones, for I will not be angry forever. Return, O faithless ones, because of my mercy." So as we come together, we deal with the full light of God's glory. We come together and we come face to face with His holiness. We come face to face with His perfection. And we come face to face with the sin that illuminates. So we cry out to one another, and I call upon you that clinging to the mercy that you have in Christ Jesus, throw off your sin and march forward in faithfulness. And it is in light of this mercy that we do this. But there's also this other element, and we'll touch on that in a second. First, look with me at verse 12. "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever.'" Now this idea of returning, I am tempted to look at this and to simply think about it in terms of the most righteous I have ever been. Return and be the most righteous that you've ever been. I look at Scripture and I read it, and I want to be happy with it when I'm done, and I want to be happy with myself, thinking that I'm as good as I've ever been. We can even look at our own church and think we must return to some glory day of Eastvale, or we must return to some glory day of College Hill or Tusca or First RP, or I must return to the righteousness that I had when I was first saved. But this isn't the return that we're being called to. The return that we're being called to is not satisfied in any element of the walk that we have walked. The return that you're being called to is not satisfied with any stature that your congregation has known, or any stature that your denomination has known. The return is a return to perfection. A return to a perfect relationship that was in the garden when man walked with God through the garden. And now a return to that, a return to the righteousness demonstrated in Christ. The righteousness that humanity is to come to and will come to in Christ. This call for you to return to a faithfulness. It's for you to aim for the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look in Scripture and we see different times where the church was turned, where it was revived. This morning at Eastvale, our Old Testament reading was 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. And we saw where the book of the law was found, and the king rent his garments, and this mighty work went forth as people pushed forward, and they moved forward, and they drug everything out of the temple that ought not be there. As they climbed to the high places and stripped down everything that ought not be there. As they took their idols and they burned them, and it wasn't enough. They took the ashes and threw them into the stream. This is the kind of return that the church is being called to. our denomination is being called to. Our congregations are being called to. Your household is being called to. And you as an individual are being called to. What does it look like to be spurred on so by God that you rip down every idol in your heart and you smash it into dust and you burn them and you throw the ashes away? What does returning to faithfulness look like in your heart? What is required of you? What does God call you to? What does it look like in your house, in your assembly, in your session, in our denomination? Well, we're called to nothing less but this return to faithfulness. Our next step, look with me again at verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, "Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever." Though God will not be angry forever, His anger is something that still indeed comes. Pain still comes. Wrath still comes. As a young man, I had two different grandfathers. I was born with seven grandmothers, but only two grandfathers. And they were as different as night and day. One was as calm and as patient and as gentle as you can imagine them being. The other's name was Amos. He was not calm, and he was not gentle, and he was not patient. And it was as if one day I got my two grandfathers mixed up. And Amos had worked hard and he was laying trying to sleep on the couch. And I had been given this big balloon. It's the kind that if you blow it up and let it go, it can squeal. Well, I had this balloon and Amos was sleeping on the couch. And I took the balloon and I let it go right next to him. And he sat up and he looked at me with this glare. And he said, "Boy, don't do that. It should have been enough. But it wasn't." And he laid down and he began to sleep again. And I blew my balloon back up and I snuck in and I let it go. I can't really visualize or adequately explain what happened next. I knew I was across the man's lap for the first time and my backside really, really was hurting. And I learned that when Amos said, "Boy, don't do that," it really, really meant something. It seems as if you've gotten your God mixed up with someone else's God. God that doesn't act. God that doesn't see. A God that doesn't hear. A God that doesn't speak. A God that doesn't punish. But this is not your God. The very fact that you have a Christ that you can put your trust in shows that you have a God who acts. The very fact that you have a Christ who was broken and poured out and killed shows that you have a God who acts. A God who indeed punishes sin. So you must take God's anger seriously. Now, for a long time, it seems as if our nation has been basking in God's patience, taking full advantage of every ounce of patience that could be wrung from the divine being. And it seems as if, in many ways, our church has taken a lesson from the nation, relying completely on God's patience as we've embraced our idols and we've not returned and we've not loved Him faithfully. But God calls upon us to be faithful. Now, our land appears to be in the midst of a famine, but maybe not the kind that you think I'm speaking of. In Amos 8:11, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." There are so many places and churches that are content to hear light and pithy messages, to hear messages of goodwill proclaimed, to hear messages of tolerance, messages of acceptance, but the word is not embraced. Thankfully, this pulpit's not such a place. But the famine of the word, the famine of the word appears to be real. It appears to be present in our own hearts. As we do not drink deeply, as we're not satisfied with the word, as aimless distraction is fed to us by Satan from every avenue in this land. I look and there are so many things that I would like to see and experience. I'm so enticed by movies. I'm so enticed by music. These things are all pacifiers. Things given to us so that we'll be satisfied with action and adventure that is false. When you are actually called to action, you are actually called to adventure. You are actually called to fight. We don't need Spider-Man slinging his webs, catching villains to excite us. But we need real life work where the gospel is going forth. We have rejoiced in Frontier Club. We have rejoiced in the work that has been done there and is being done there. And there is a real adventure there. There is real battle taking place as accusations fly here and there, as we're rejected by some, as we're embraced by others, as we work and we put forth the effort, we're actually sitting in dark living rooms of unbelievers talking about the gospel. Yes, College Hill, yes, East Vale, this is your battle as a congregation, but are you fighting the fight as individuals? Is the battle being fought? Where is your action? Where is your adventure? Where is your battle? You see, this returning to God, this returning to God is a marching forward in faithfulness, a marching forward in obedience, and it's a marching forward into the culture, proclaiming salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And here is the war. Here is what faithfulness looks like. And I wonder, have we seen it? Have we seen it? Have you seen it? This return for you, is this a return to somewhere you've been? Or is this a return to somewhere where you have always been supposed to be? A battle that you have always been fighting, or should have been fighting. This is the call to faithfulness. This is the call to repentance. This is the call to move forward. Now, a beautiful part of this message here we find in verse 12 again. Look at that with me. Go and proclaim these words to the north and say, "Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. So as I would motivate you and spur you on with the anger of the Lord, as I would spur you on with His wrath, but God here, in His patience, in His mercy, though He could justly rip off this building, rip off the roof of this building, and pour in His wrath, He doesn't strive to motivate you with that here. Here He says, I am merciful. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful. I will not be angry forever. Why is this the case? Why is He merciful? Why does He show you mercy? But because of Christ. Because of Christ. Because the wrath, the anger, the fire of heaven was poured out on Christ so that you could have mercy. So we come together and we sit together. And we sit and God looks down on this assembly and He sees your shield. He looks and sees the face of Christ. So the anger and the wrath that should be poured out on you and on me isn't given, but we are embraced as the perfect Son that He is. From here, from this place of mercy, where each of you who are trusting in Christ are now sitting, from Him looking on you and smiling, He says, now return. Now return. Now come to me. Come and be who you were always meant to be. This is the call for you. This is the call for your house. This is the call for your church. This is the call for our church. Because of the mercy. Because of the mercy that we have received. You have been so loved. So return. How often do we look for love? How often do we look for it? How often do we long for it? As singles, we chased after it. As children, we saw what buttons we had to push to get the response that we wanted from our parents. Sometimes it wasn't the right one. As spouses, we look and try to figure out, just what do I have to do to be loved the way I long to be loved? But here, that perfect love that you have been longing for and that you do long for is displayed in the mercy that you have in Christ. Here you are loved perfectly and unconditionally. All that you need is given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as we move along, look with me now at verse 13. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. We look and we see that our disobedience isn't just in one area or another. We look and see that the rebellion of the church there, they were going everywhere that they could to try to find the fulfillment and the satisfaction of worship that they were meant to be having in the temple, meant to be having in the presence of God. Call upon you to look now and see how far-reaching your idolatry really is. As you've confused your God, the true God, with another. as you've been unsatisfied with him, as you've been unsatisfied with the adventure and the battle that he has set up for you to go in, for you to fight him. How far have you gone? How many places have you gone? And how many places have you actually gone and played the harlot, being satisfied here and there with neglect of the word, neglect of each and every of the commandments, neglect of prayer, and neglect of actual thankful obedience. You and I, we've all seen people commit sins that make us gasp. We've heard of people who commit sins that make us gasp. We think of the shootings in Colorado and we shake our head and we wonder how. You and I are closer to that man than we are to the righteousness of Christ. As you would look on that man's sin and you would gasp, I imagine that the angels in heaven look on even what you would consider the mildest of your sins and they gasp. As you who have received so much squander it so carelessly. As people in China would walk miles to receive a single page from the Word of God. And we have so many Bibles that sit on our shelves unopened. As we go days without opening the Scripture, I imagine the angels of heaven gasp. You see, you are blessed with such freedom. You have every opportunity to read, to learn, to grow, to announce, to proclaim, to witness, to fight this great battle, to love your true lover, the greatest one there is. And yet we try again and again to satisfy ourselves with adultery and idolatry. Return, return, return. Now look with me at verse 14. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord. For I am your master. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. He still calls you children. It amazes me that no matter how far I've run, no matter how hard I've tried to get away, no matter what shadow or hiding place I thought I had found, he never lets go. He never lets go of those who are really his. Though we stumble, we do not fall headlong because the Lord is the one who holds our hand. All of our hiding and all of our work to escape, I always picture it as a child trying to hide behind a couch that they don't quite fit there. And they've got their eyes closed and they've got them covered, but their bottom is still standing up. All of your fleeing is like that. All of your hiding from him is like that. There's no escape. There is no escape from the Most High. If you are his child, he will be his child. If you are his child, he will discipline you. If you are his child, he'll bring you back again and again. So return and serve because you are God's child. Now again, verse 14. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord. For I am your master. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. This idea that you are to serve God as your master. We don't think of this in positive terms often, but I lived in this world as an unbeliever. And I've come across other people with similar hearts. And many of us who have had a heart to fight, we'd always been looking for a master. We'd always been looking for someone worthy to follow. We'd always been looking for someone who was worthy for us to bend the knee to. I give him to you now. He is the Christ, who has been given all authority on heaven and earth. Make him your master. Make him your master. You've tasted everything else. You've run after everything else. You've had your idolatries. You've had your adulteries. Isn't it time to return? Isn't it time to finally burn them once and for all? Your idols. Isn't it time to bend the knee and return, O faithless Israel, to the God who has called you wife, the God who has called you son, the God who has called you daughter, the God who has said, I am your master. Prayerfully, each of you know that you've trusted in Christ. You know how far you have fallen short of you. He's your righteousness. He's your salvation. But if now you're realizing you never have, now you know that you need saved. Make this the day of salvation. Make this the day where you say, I am not good enough. There is no good in me. Make this the day that you say, I deserve your wrath. Make this the day that you say, I trust in Christ. That he's taken the punishment that I deserve. And be his now and forevermore. Pray with me. God, our God, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in your mercy. We rejoice in your patience. And we rejoice in this call to repentance. We rejoice in this call for renewal. Do indeed renew us. Do indeed bring us to a return to faithfulness in your Son. And make this a beautiful time of revival. Lay it upon our hearts to meditate on this word tonight, throughout this week. Make us talk about it in our homes, in our churches. That's exactly what this would mean for us to return in faithfulness. Bless us, O God, as we march forward in the mercy of Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.